Each week in preparation for Christmas, we are going to have a little reading that will prepare our hearts and get us thinking in the direction of Jesus' birth, and Lucy Marchese is going to come and read for us the first Advent reading, and then she will light the candle for us.
All right, if I don't use this, can everybody hear me? Unless you want to see my hand shaking, seeing the shake, so it's up to you. All right, chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. It's in Isaiah, I'm sorry. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. Okay, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fueled for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Thank you, Lucy. The light will come. And let's, as you're turning to Acts chapter 3, we'll look at verses 11 through 26. That'll be our focus for this morning. We'll read and then we'll dismiss the children. We'll let them hear the word together. Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26. Now while he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is brought, that is through Jesus, has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. So repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for the restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all of the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. All right, we'll let the children be dismissed. Not stars. Stars will stay up. Just the preschoolers and kindergartners. Well, let's pray together as they head downstairs. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We ask that your word would take root in our hearts, as well as the hearts of these little children. I pray for your hand upon those that are teaching them. Father, we pray that your name would be glorified here this morning. Lord, be a blessing to us. Help us to see Jesus truly as a blessing. Jesus, you have blessed us by perfectly obeying God the Father, by living, dying, and accomplishing all of your Father's will. And we thank you for that. And Lord, I ask that you would grant repentance where there needs to be repentance. Grant faith where there is no faith. Let us truly see Jesus as who he is, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Author of Life, your servant. Father, I ask that you would work in our hearts, and you know every heart in this room. You know every concern, you know every fear, you know every doubt. Lord, may you grant your sovereign grace to work over every heart in the room. May you grant each one of us this Christmas season the ability to speak boldly when we have opportunity, and may we be looking for opportunities at work, at school, at home, with neighbors, with people in stores, and as we're shopping. And may you, will you open our eyes that we can see opportunities to share the hope that we have, the light that has come into the world. I ask this morning that you would refresh our souls. We probably need refreshment. We need spiritual refreshment. We need rest. We need renewal. And Lord, I pray that we would be refreshed by having come together this morning. May you refresh our spirits. We thank you for the time of thanksgiving as we have been able to look back over all that you've done. And Father, I pray that this morning you would speak to our hearts as only you can do. May your Holy Spirit be present and touch lives and open hearts to receive the gospel. And God, open us up to see the light of the glory of the face of Christ. May we see you, Jesus, in fullness and realize what a blessing you are. And I pray that you'd make that happen through your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we pick up where we left off. We started off in chapter 3 2 weeks ago, which tells us a little story about Peter and John going to the temple. So we'll pick up today, but let's take a quick review of what we've seen so far. We've started in a series in Acts, and we started in the very first chapter, and we're moving ahead now. And I just want to go back and give a quick overview of what we've seen, because we've seen a pattern, somewhat of a pattern so far. In the beginning of the book, the very first chapter, we have Jesus' final instructions. We have an introduction that Luke tells us he's writing. This is, a two-volume work. Luke is the first volume, Acts is the second. And he's writing so that Theophilus can be convinced that all he's been taught is true. And so that's the beginning. Then we have Jesus' instruction to wait for the Holy Spirit to come for the apostles, and then they will be bold witnesses. Then we have the ascension of Christ. And that takes us through verse 11 in chapter 1. Then we have the disciples together realizing that all of the scriptures had to be fulfilled. And so replacement Matthias is chosen to replace Judas as one of the disciples. That takes us through the end of chapter 1. And then the beginning of chapter 2, we have the coming, the miraculous coming of the Holy Spirit. That's the first four verses. And in verse 5, when the sound of the Holy Spirit coming, the sound of the wind came, everyone rushed together. That's verse 5. Multitude came together in chapter 2. And Peter takes this opportunity to explain what many had thought was simply drinking. The reason we're hearing all these tongues, all this commotion, is because these guys are drunk. Peter takes the opportunity to preach and explain what has happened. And that's basically the last part of all of chapter 2, all the way to the end, to verse 42, and we have this little summary of then what the church looked like with the Holy Spirit present. And then into chapter 3, Peter, John are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they see a man who has been born lame. He's never walked a day in his life. And the Holy Spirit moves in Peter and John, and they both then are convinced by looking intently at this man that they're to heal him. They raise him up, which again stirs some commotion. If you look at verse 11 in chapter 3, all of the people run together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And Peter again, we have this miracle, the crowd rushing together, and then Peter shares a sermon. Saw this with the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came, caused a crowd to draw together. There's some confusion about what's happening. Peter explains in a sermon what's going on. Here again, miracle happens, the healing of this man, walking and leaping and praising God. And I wish I could have seen that. I hope that the excitement of the miraculous power of Christ is alive in your life. Just this morning, I heard two people say they had prayed for someone and there had been a healing. Just this morning. And that amazes me. God is still at work. And so I pray that you will get excited. May this Christmas season, as you begin looking forward to what God has done, may you be excited, walking and leaping and praising God. We saw that worship service that day was not the same as usual, was it? And so here, there's some confusion. Everybody rushes together, and Peter takes an opportunity now to preach and offer a sermon clarifying what's gone wrong. And that's where we start. But I want to read the last verse in our portion today because this is what struck me this week. Look at verse 26 in chapter 3. Verse 26. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. It's the very end of this sermon. Now, this sermon is different from the first sermon we've seen. And we might wonder, why would Luke include two sermons that are somewhat similar, so close together? He has a reason for this. And here we see the first sermon when Peter preached at the coming of the Holy Spirit. What was the result? About people got saved, right? There were how many? 3,000 people were saved. Peter never finishes this sermon that we're looking at today. He gets interrupted by guards who come and are upset that he is causing commotion, which just points to the fact, how many of us, when a crowd comes together, wants to take the opportunity to preach the gospel? Peter does. When God works and the crowd comes together, Peter takes the opportunity to preach. May we take opportunities this year. May we be ready when God brings people together to offer a testimony. Will you be ready? Will you be ready to proclaim the hope that you have? The light of the world. The light has come into the world and caused the darkness to flee. And yet here, we still have lots of darkness in the world. We need to proclaim the gospel. Peter takes that opportunity to begin to preach. But what struck me about verse 26 is these words. God raised up his servant and sent him to you first to bless you. He raised up, who's his servant? Jesus, he raised him up to bless you. Do you know that? Is Jesus a blessing to you? Is he truly a blessing in your life? You know this word, the blessing was intended from the very beginning. The very first promise to Abraham, and this is exactly where Peter goes. He quotes here from Genesis. Now let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3. Very first mention of this promised blessing is from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Chapter 12, verse 3. Just read this real quick, the first three verses. Now to the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. God intended that through Abraham, which we will look at the next verse in Genesis 22:18, which is where Peter quotes, that he intended the coming of Messiah through the line of Abraham to be a blessing to all of the families of the earth. God's plan from the beginning was a global plan of blessing. He wants every family, every nation to be blessed by the coming of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, flip to 22:18, or we'll put it on the screen for you if you don't have it. This is what Peter quotes because he makes the connection with offspring. 22:18, after Abraham had gone up onto the mountain with Isaac and had been willing to lay down his son in obedience to God, verse 18 says, this is God speaking to Abraham, in your offspring shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. God had planned a banner of blessing to cover Christ in all that he does in coming to every nation of the world. He wants all of us to be blessed. If you are from a nation other than the United States, will you raise your hand? Look around the room. How many nations are here? Is Jesus a blessing? My prayer this morning has been that God would let you see truly who Jesus is, that he's a blessing to you. Put your own name. He came, verse 26, look at that and put your own name in there. God raised up his servant to be a blessing first to you. Meaning, the blessing was not to end with you, it's to go on through you. Now, this is to the Jews first, he's speaking. He says that came to you first, he's speaking to Jews. But the blessing of Christ, the blessing of Messiah, was not to end there. He was to go, the blessing was to go through the Jews to the rest of the world. And that didn't happen because they missed who he was. And I don't want you to miss who Jesus is this morning. Because the last verse also says, Jesus came to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Now in this sermon, Peter reveals several things that need to happen in order for Jesus to be a blessing. We need to be turned away from our tendency to worship the creature that we can see rather than the creator that we can't see. Because here, we'll see this in the very beginning. This man who's been healed is clinging to Peter and John. It reveals our tendency to praise men rather than God. And so we have to be turned away from the wickedness of worshiping the wrong person. And this sermon also reveals that we need to be turned from the wickedness of missing who Christ is. Jews did. They missed who he really was. And one of the unique things about this sermon are the titles that Peter uses to describe Jesus. Some we see here, we don't see anywhere else in Scripture. So here again is another reason why Luke included this sermon, is because of the titles that Peter uses in preaching. And so we need to be turned away from wrongful worship, misdirected worship. And we need to be turned away from missing who Christ really is. We need to be turned towards faith in Jesus by putting our faith in Christ. And that's exactly what Peter's going to tell us. And we need to be turned toward repentance. This happens through repentance. So that's what we're going to see today. So let's look at verse 11. We'll see this beginning misdirected worship. While he clung to Peter and John, all of the people ran together. Now what's happened? We hit it briefly. Who's doing the clinging? It's this man who's been healed. That's right. He has been born lame. He's never walked a day in his life. Peter and John, on their way to the temple to pray, they stop and raise him up. And if you look back into chapter or verse 6 of chapter 3, how does he do this? He says, this man is looking for a handout. He's looking for money. And Peter says, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the hand, and immediately he raised him up, and his feet and his ankles were made strong, and he stood up. That changed his life forever. He was expecting money, and Peter and John reached down and raised him up. And so what happens is, this reveals the tendency that we cling to the person rather than to our Creator. And here he's clinging to Peter and John, holding on to them. Can you imagine his excitement? We've seen his joy. And what does he do? He clings to them. Is that who we need to be clinging to? We can't mistake the instrument that God uses for the power of the Creator. We can't elevate men to an improper place because every one of us will be disappointed. If you've ever been disappointed by someone in your life, raise your hand. We know what disappointment is, don't we? So we can't put too much faith in men. We must trust in our Savior. We can't cling to men. We must cling to the Lord. I want to read you what David writes in Psalm 63. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. That was our verse last week. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In the night, when you are alone, when you're facing your disappointment, who do you cling to? We cannot cling to people. Don't cling to your hero, your earthly hero. We must cling to our God. And David says here, my soul clings to you, for your right hand upholds me. Jesus will never disappoint you. And so this is the misunderstanding that Peter wants to correct. And as we see this in verse 11, everyone rushes together. This man is clinging. Everyone comes together. And look at the word that's used. They're astounded or astonished. They all come together. They're amazed at what they've seen happen. This man has been healed, and they're absolutely amazed. And when Peter sees this, verse 12, he addressed the people, and he said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Peter is very clear. This was not our power or authority. This was not some magical trick. This power didn't come from us. It wasn't because of our power. It wasn't because of our piety. What's piety? Our own righteousness, right? This didn't come through us because we are some people special. Not because we have a special relationship with God or a special connection to God that you can't have. It's not our power or piety that makes this man walk. That's the mistake we have to be turned from, is worshiping people. Our tendency to put our faith and trust in the people we can see, to elevate people to an improper place. We must trust in the Lord. We have to cling to our God. And Peter is clear. The very next phrase, he moves on and he says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, and when he had decided to release him." So what does Peter do? He points people away from himself and to the God who granted him the power to do the miracle. Do we do that? When you use God-given talents, is it our tendency to accept the praise of people? We love to be well thought of, don't we? We love to hear, "Good job," right? We want to please people, and some of us struggle with that a lot because we love to hear people say how wonderful we are and what a great job we've done. But do we reflect that praise back to our Father where it rightfully comes from? Peter does. He's quick. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, he glorified his servant Jesus." How did he do that? How did he glorify Jesus? He calls him his servant, which again is interesting. And this would cause us to remember back into Isaiah, the servant Psalms of Isaiah. If you have your Bible, flip to Isaiah 53. I just want to read one passage. You're going to hear this several times throughout the Christmas season. Peter says, God glorified his servant. Isaiah 52:13. He says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and exalted." And the next verse, "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of children of mankind." Which we understand that to refer to Jesus' crucifixion. The beatings that he took, the suffering that he went through, he was so beaten and disfigured that he didn't even look like a human. We understand this to be God serving, Jesus serving Christ, God's will for our lives. He's a servant of God, is what he says. You delivered him over, this servant of God. Jesus obeyed God at every point. One other verse where Jesus speaks about this is John 6. I want to read this to you. 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He's serving God. He's obeying his Father. And what is it that he wants him to do? What is the will of God? You ever wanted to know what the will of God is? We all do, don't we? We want to know what God's will is. Okay, here's the next answer. In verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus came to serve God by doing everything that he wanted him to do, and he did it. What's the will of God? That we look at Jesus and believe in him as God's promised Messiah. That's the will of the Lord. Are you obeying that? Do you look at Jesus and say, he is my Savior? Or do you just know about him? Jesus came to serve us by dying for us, by laying down his life and doing what we could never do. So he is God's servant, and God glorified him. But what do we do with God's glorified servant? What did the Jews do? Look at the very next phrase. He says, you delivered him over and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. God's glorified servant, we denied. He says, you denied him. Remember to whom Peter is speaking. There may have been people there that day who were actually at the crucifixion of Jesus. And Peter is not shy in saying, you did this. This is what you did. God chose his servant and you denied him. Pilate had decided to release him. And you denied him in his presence. And he goes on. He says, you denied the holy and righteous one. Another phrase. Holy and righteous one. He's calling Jesus holy. You know, holy is applied to God, right? Holy means sinless. Righteous one. Just. All of his ways are right and just. You denied the holy and righteous one. And you did what? You asked for a murderer. Now, if you're planning on inviting someone over for Christmas, do you think about who you're going to invite for Christmas dinner? We had just had Thanksgiving. We had some guests over for Christmas. For Thanksgiving dinner. Would you invite a murderer? If you had your choice, who will I have for Christmas dinner? Jesus or Charles Manson? Who would you invite? And that's insane to invite a murderer into your home. And yet that's exactly what happened. He says, you denied the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. He's talking about Barabbas. He says, you did this. This is what happened. This is how blind we are to sin, that we cannot see who Jesus is. He came as a holy one, as a righteous one. We denied him. We asked for a murderer. It's insanity. And, he says, verse 15, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. We ask for a murderer, and we killed the author of life. It's the utter of irony, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing. How can you kill the author of life? Well, you can't. But he can lay down his life, and he did. This phrase, the author of life, is something that's unique. It has a double meaning. It can mean leader or pioneer, or author and originator. So we could say that he was the author and originator of life, or that he was the leader or pioneer in the resurrection life. He's the first fruits of the dead. That's what Paul calls him. He's the first one raised from the dead because he had no sin. This is insanity of sin. We thought he was despised by God. We thought he was rejected. And Peter says, you. So we need to take this personally. We thought he was despised. And yet in the presence of all, we said, let's not have him. We don't want Jesus. We want Barabbas. If we were there, we would have done the same thing. I'm convinced. We can, today, people hear this and they think, I would have never done that. You might be tempted to think that. I'm convinced if every one of us were there, we would have followed the mob and gone along with the crowd. I would have been right there, deceived. And yet, he is this God's servant. He's God's chosen, glorified servant. He's God's holy and righteous one. He is the author of life. And God raised him up from the dead to prove that he is worthy of being our Savior. And Peter says, to this we are witnesses. This is the blessing. Is Jesus a blessing for you? Has he given you life? Is he holy in your sight? Is he righteous? Is he your holy and righteous one? Peter says, to this we are witnesses. This is the wickedness that we need to be turned away from, is to miss. We cannot miss who Jesus is. Don't miss him. He's not just a good teacher. He's the Son of God, the chosen, glorified servant of God. And he is our Savior. So we need to be turned away from that. We need to turn away from worshiping people. We need to turn away from missing who Jesus is. But turn towards what? Peter goes on in verse 16. He says, and his name, that by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. We need to be turned to faith in Jesus. What does faith mean? We talk about believing in Jesus, but it's much, much more than just knowing who he is. When I believe in Jesus, I mean, I can believe that there's a sound booth back there and know it. But do we know him? It's a personal relationship. And I want the blessing that Peter talks about here to be personally active in your life as we see this. By faith in his name, Peter doesn't want there to be any confusion how this man was lifted up. It was through faith in Jesus. You have to ask, whose faith? Remember, this man that was healed, he wasn't looking to be healed. He had no faith. He wasn't expecting anything from Peter and John except some coins. And they walk by, they're moved in their spirit as they look at this man. They raise him up. This is the faith that comes through Jesus. And it's the power of his name, is what he says. The name of Jesus is powerful. The Bible says there are some who went about in those days casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says on the last day, some will come to me and will say, Lord, didn't we cast out demons and heal people, raise up, do all kinds of cool stuff in your name? You know what Jesus says? Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Does Jesus know you? Do you know him personally? Do you have faith in his name? Do you trust in what he has done? All of us in this room need to trust Jesus personally. That's the power that gave this man perfect health. And Peter says, you witnessed it. This happened in the presence of you all. As we move on, we have to be turned towards faith in Jesus. In verse 17, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. There's a shift in Peter's language here. He says, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance. This is unique also compared to this sermon with the first sermon that we have in Acts. And you hear in his voice a softening, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance. Why has Peter changed? Where's the brother? Why is he identifying himself with these, with all of these people? Is it because Peter denied Jesus? Remember that? He says, you denied him. You turned him over. And Peter says, I did the same thing. Brothers, we missed him. We were acting in ignorance. But does that mean we're guiltless? Did we not know what we're doing? Can we plead insanity before the bar of heaven? No, you acted in ignorance, and so did your rulers. All of this was foretold by the prophets. This is the plan of God, is what he's saying. And as he goes on, we need to repent. It's the second thing we need to turn to, is repentance. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come. It's amazing who he's speaking to. Remember who he's talking to. The very people who could have shouted, "Crucify him," and demanded his death. And he is saying here, "I know you acted in ignorance, and so repent and have your sins washed away." We need to repent even though we act in ignorance. That's the amazing part. Charles Spurgeon used a little definition from a children's hymn to explain repentance. "Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that in earnest we grieve by doing so no more." Repentance is a turning away from our sins, even if they were committed in ignorance. Even if we didn't fully know, we're still guilty before God. And so we must repent. Why? Repenting and turning that our sins may be blotted out. They're still sins. If we've acted in ignorance, they're still sins, and they still have to be blotted out. And he's talking to the, could be, the very murderers of Christ. The people who could have committed the greatest crime in history. Can you imagine God? The very people who killed his son, he is willing to offer repentance. No one is beyond forgiveness. You cannot commit any greater sin than killing the Son of God. And yet still there is a repentance that is offered. There is grace that is offered. This overwhelms me to think about the kindness of God. Because I know God loved Jesus. Jesus says that. He loved the Father before the earth was even created, John 17. They experienced the love and fellowship none of us have ever experienced. All before the world was created. And those same people who killed Jesus, Peter is saying, if you repent, your sins will be washed away so that times of refreshing may come. You in need of refreshment? Imagine the middle of summer in the desert, hot and dying of thirst. You have a parched throat. What would a cold glass of water be? You remember those days. You're working, you're hot, you're sweating. To have a cold drink, smooth your belly, that's refreshment. And this word refreshing literally means a cool breeze. The refreshment that comes from cooling. May God's Spirit blow through our lives. This is a Fresh Encounter series. That God's Spirit would blow over our souls and refresh us by blotting out our sins. And how does this happen? By the grace of God, as it comes from the presence of God. Having your sins removed. How can we know this? Peter quotes a couple of passages. We'll just refer to one. Peter says that Jesus is the prophet that Moses spoke of. In verse 22, look at this. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." There is a warning. Peter offers a warning. He tells the truth. If you ignore Jesus, you will be destroyed. You cannot miss who he is. You cannot miss the reality of who the Savior is. Don't miss these names that Peter lists for us to wrestle with in who is Jesus. We have to ask that question. And Peter says, you must listen to him. We must know what Jesus said. And Jesus said, if you believe in me, then your sins are forgiven. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest for your souls. Come unto Jesus. That's the offer. Listen to what he says. And here's the promise. Peter closes with the reminder, God raised up his servant and he sent him to you first to be a blessing by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Is Jesus a blessing to you? Does your heart burn with excitement in knowing that Jesus physically walked this earth? That the Savior, Messiah, Redeemer of God came and he lived among us? That's what we're beginning to go into a season to celebrate, is the physical coming of the promised Messiah. The sinless one, the holy and righteous one. If that doesn't move you like it once did, if you're a Christian, then pray that God would refresh your soul. Pray that God would remove the cobwebs in your soul and stir you again to the reality of the coming of Christ. And today, if you don't know Jesus personally, If you can't answer that question, if I were to say, do you know him personally, what would you say? I don't know. I have doubts. Consider who he is. Peter says, we are witnesses of his resurrection. I saw him. I touched him. I held him. We ate fish together. We went to the beach. The holy and righteous one, the servant of God, the author of life. If you need life, put your faith in Jesus. If you need refreshment, then I ask you, pray right now and ask the Lord to refresh your soul. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming. Father, we thank you for sending good preachers like Peter to explain the truth to us. Thank you for trusting simple fishermen and empowering them to preach the gospel. And God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you grant refreshment to each one of us? May you grant a sense of the blessings that have come to us through a Savior who lived and can sympathize with all of our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to live this world. He knows what it's like to suffer injustice. Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected by all of his friends. Jesus knows what it's like to be alone. Jesus, I thank you that you know all of our infirmities, all of our weaknesses. And yet, you accomplished what we could never do. You perfectly obeyed. You perfectly trusted God the Father. So Lord, refresh our souls as we put our faith in you, and we thank you for granting us the faith to believe. So Lord, we ask that you would touch our hearts. We ask that you would awaken our minds to think hard on who you are and to wrestle with who you are. Don't let us miss who you are, Jesus. You're the holy and righteous one, the glorified servant of God, the author of life, who once was dead, but is now alive. Jesus, we thank you for living. Thank you for rising from the dead. In Christ's name, amen.